at the Book of Ruth.
It's always good to follow it through as we're sort of walking through the book, and you can pick up on any mistakes I make. two people have pointed out the timeline. The dates don't really fit. I don't know if I can get. Can I get back to
the? Yeah, if you just click.
Other way. Yeah. Now, between the events of Ruth, 1050 BC, and the birth of David, who was a descendant of Ruth, there's 10 years. That's a bit tricky, isn't it? So I've either copied the date down wrong. I picked that timeline up in the ESV study Bible. So there's just something. So thank you very much. My friend was one of them, and then one of the other ladies noticed that. So yeah, so I do apologise for that. But isn't it good that people are watching and paying attention? Yeah. Anyway, this afternoon we're going to see the fullness of seeing God's promises unfold. The fullness of seeing God's promises unfold. Now then, we are running a wee bit late, so if you have to make an escape, I don't know if anybody's come on the bus or what, or whether you've got to go home and get the fish and chips ready for tonight's tea. Don't know, but we've had a lovely lunch, and you know, it's really tasty. I want that recipe, please, for that mint Aero cheesecake. Whoever did that, then please email it to me. It's lovely. It's really tasty. But not just that, the whole lunch was lovely. It's been lovely to be with you today. I've really enjoyed it. Enjoyed meeting some people. One of my daughter's friends, her mum's here, and it's just so lovely to be able to catch up with folks and how our lives are intertwined, and how small, you know, the Christian scene is, really, isn't it? So I've really enjoyed talking with you, and I do pray that today will be a real blessing in your own heart, that God will use this to whet your appetite to go and look at Ruth a wee bit more, and to be reading it, just and rereading and rereading it, and allowing God's word just to sink into your life. So I do hope that it's been a blessing to you, as it certainly has been to me. There's lots of little touches, isn't there? You know, we've had some really lovely songs, and sung one or two that I've selected. We're going to be singing the closing song shortly, which a lot of you knew, which is just such a beautiful song. The food was beautifully presented. Has anybody noticed the empty vase? Anybody notice the empty vase? Top of the piano. Did somebody leave it there by accident? No, they didn't. No. Who did the flowers? Who was I talking to? Chris. Yes, that's right. I was talking to Chris, and she took the theme of what we're talking about today, from emptiness to fullness. And there you have an empty vase and a bowl absolutely overflowing with beautiful flowers. Isn't that a lovely touch? Just a lovely image for us to see, from emptiness to fullness. So this afternoon, we're going to be going through the last three chapters of this book of Ruth. Now, God's word is just so important. That's why we had it read to us earlier on. And we need God's help to understand it. So let's just focus our minds and turn to him in prayer, so that we will know his help in reading this, in going through this together. Our Father God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. It's precious to our hearts. We thank you that it is powerful. We thank you, God, that it is useful for our lives. We thank you for the benefit that it is to be reading and to be studying your word. And Father, we pray that you would just lift up our hearts this afternoon to be able to focus upon what we're reading and looking at. And we ask, oh God, that you would speak to each one of our lives, so that we will be fed from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have I got this too close to me? I've moved it down a wee bit. So anyway, this morning we looked at the first chapter of Ruth, and we could see how in the midst of this untold tragedy, that there are glimpses of God working his purposes out. And I'm sure you've experienced that in your life. As you look back and reflect, you can see how God's hand has been upon your life. And we can see it here in this book of Ruth. And particularly how, despite Naomi's messed up life, she is God's instrument of grace. And as a result of God's amazing grace, this Gentile woman named Ruth, this foreigner, this Moabite woman, is brought into the fold of God. Isn't that just a miracle of God's grace, as we said this morning? Everything is new for her. When I first came to England, it was new. Not that I went around with a kilt or anything like that, but yeah, you know, we all have to face things that are new, things that are strange, things that are different. For Ruth, the people were different, the culture was different, everything was new. Her faith is new, this young Christian woman. So in our remaining session, having come from a place of emptiness, I want us to see the fullness of God's promises unfolding. And the session is going to come under the two headings of protection under the wings of God and the provision of a kinsman redeemer. So chapter 2 of the book of Ruth opens with another glimmer of hope for Naomi. Elimelech has a distant relative. So there's more about that shortly, but we've got to take note of that. Elimelech has a distant relative. Ruth recognises the need to work in order to provide for her and Naomi. When we find ourselves in need, either due to lack of employment or even to find that the wages that we're earning don't meet with the outgoings that we have every month, we can fall back on various forms of social security. You know, we have that with working tax credits, or, you know, if we're not working at all, there are things in place. And I know universal credit is such a massive hot potato at the moment, you know, and we know from the number of people that are accessing our food banks, just the need in society is so, so great. If we look back in the scripture, isn't it amazing how, you know, all of scripture is useful for us and how helpful it is in understanding just some of these biblical principles? But if you look in Leviticus 19, we read of God's idea of social security. In Leviticus 19, we're told that he instructed the Israelites to live differently to the Canaanites, and they were instructed to care for those that were in need. And so one of the things that they had to do, the landowners were told to leave strips at the sides of their fields. And this was to allow the poor, those who were in need, or even people who were passing through, to help themselves. So they weren't getting it for nothing. You know, so often people nowadays expect something for nothing. These people had to work for it. But there was an allowance, there was an area that was given to them, that was provided for them, so that they could glean in the fields, this term, gleaning the fields. And the principle is that what we see being put into practice here in Ruth chapter 2, this is the principle that we see. And so this brave Moabite woman finds herself gathering the grain in a field which, have you seen what it says in Ruth? Just happens. Coincidence? No. It's God working things out. It just happens to be owned by Boaz. And he, Boaz, just happens to be returning from Bethlehem, coming back out to the fields while she is there. Coincidence? No. God working his purposes out. We're told that Boaz is a worthy man. We're told he's a wealthy man, a man of noble character, a mighty man. Oh my goodness, they just keep coming at you, don't they? Matthew Henry says in one of his in one of his commentaries, I think it's going to go in five or something, or just a sorry. Matthew Henry states that such a man is a rare find. They are, aren't they? Wealthy, godly. I've not got a wealthy man, but I do love him, yeah. Yes, Matthew Henry states that such a man is a rare find. He's a godly man whose care for his workers is seen. When he comes into the fields, what does he say? He just grants them God's blessings. The Lord bless you. You know, he's conversing with them. He's not some alien boss in the distance, is he? He's not overruling them with a whip. He's a man who cares for the people that are working in his field. And he greets them with a blessing from the Lord. Ruth is noticed by Boaz. And it's noticed by the workers who tell Boaz how hard she's worked all day. Remember, there's eyes that are watching you all the time, out in the workplace. Your colleagues are watching you. The way you go about your shopping, if you're going to barge in front of that person just to get that spot in the queue in Aldi or Lidl or wherever, Waitrose might be, I love Waitrose. It doesn't matter, you know, there's eyes watching us all the time. So look at verse 7, what it says in chapter 2. I'll find it. She came by and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter. This is what the people were saying about Ruth, how hard she had worked all day since she had arrived in the field. So when it seems God is silent, he is directing Ruth's steps and providing for her, isn't he? Ruth is baffled that Boaz should notice her. In verse 10, she's absolutely baffled and she fell face down before him. She wasn't expecting anything. She didn't even know she'd be allowed to glean in the field. But she fell face down, bowed to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favour with you so that you notice me, although I'm a foreigner?" This surely is a reminder to us that God is at work in the mundane of our lives. What we do, as I've said before, in the 9 to 5, it matters. It matters a lot. Whether it's in the home, and I know the home is not 9 to 5, whether it's in the home, whether it's in, if we're in a place of education, studying, or whether it's in the workplace, God sees it. And it all matters to him. This is our worship. The mundane of getting up on a Monday morning and getting on the bus or getting on your bike or walking to wherever you have to go, it matters to him. And that's why we keep doing it. And we do it for God's glory. Ruth is very different from most people that you would see today. We see people who are in great, great need. But a lot of people in society are expecting it without having to put any work into it for return. And that is so sad, this mindset that people have of this expectation. Well, I deserve it, it's my right. Ruth is very different from most people today. As John Piper would say, who expect kindness and are resentful when it's not shown. And maybe you've come across people like that. Here was an outsider, Ruth, experiencing protection under the wings of Almighty God, an immigrant on the receiving end of kindness, great kindness and generosity. And so as you read through this chapter, the two women lived together, obviously in harmony. There was the usual routine. During the barley harvest would have gone on maybe for about 2 weeks or so. But they lived together and Ruth continued every day working throughout the period of the barley harvest. Anyway, moving on to chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi recognises the need for Ruth to find a husband, a home of her own so that she could have a secure future. And so we move on to see, secondly, the provision of a kinsman redeemer. We need to step back once again, go further back into the Old Testament, and understand how the law of Moses makes a double provision for the people of God who, for one reason or another, have been left destitute and without an heir. Going back to Leviticus 25, it tells us there that the nearest relative is to come and redeem what's being sold. Secondly, in Deuteronomy 25, it tells us there that if there is a childless widow, Ruth is this childless widow, because Naomi is too old now to have children of her own, then the relative is to marry her and raise children, thus continuing the family line. And so Naomi gets planning. Can you see it? She gets planning. She can barely contain her excitement at the prospect of Ruth being able to have a home of her own, to settle down, to have a husband of her own, a family of her own. And so she instructs Ruth to prepare herself for a date. Now, this certainly isn't a model for us mothers to follow. Girls, don't worry, if you're not married, have no fear. This is not what we're telling the mothers to do. And I certainly wouldn't be encouraging, I've got one daughter who's not yet married, to lie at her boyfriend's feet. Certainly wouldn't be encouraging her to do it after dark either. Ruth, she would understand that this would be a dangerous and risky move, but she obeys Naomi. She's trusting Naomi's wisdom. We've got to remember that this is cultural, this is historical, and there's nothing iffy going on here. A lot of people would read more into this than, you know, is in the text. There is nothing untowards happening here. This is part of what went on in their culture. But Ruth is willing to obey Naomi, and in doing so, again, she's showing great bravery. Can you imagine the scene? I was almost laughing when whoever it was that read out chapter 3. Boaz wakes up, maybe aware, I don't know, it might have been cold. You know what it's like if you are married and you're sharing the bed with your husband and they pull the duvet off and you're awake just with, you know, because you're cold. Boaz awakes knowing that his blanket has been disturbed, and he would have been absolutely horrified to find a woman. He was at the threshing floor. He'd been, you know, they have a bit of a party or whatever, their food and their drink, and Naomi had instructed Ruth, wait till he's sleeping, you know, and he'll be really sleeping soundly because he's had plenty to eat, so plenty to drink. But he wakes up and he's absolutely horrified. The threshing floor is not a place for women to be on their own as well. And even more so to discover that it's Ruth. But he doesn't rebuke her, he doesn't send her away, and nor does he take advantage of her, knowing that no one else is around. It's the middle of the night. Nobody would have known what is going on. And it would have been very easy for any other man to have taken advantage of this woman, this vulnerable woman who would not have bared open her lips. But Sinclair Ferguson, who is one of my favourite Scottish preachers, he writes that Boaz acts as a model of grace and he blesses her. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter." You can see that he likes her already. They've had one meeting, haven't they, when they were sharing lunch. He gave her some lunch in the previous chapter. "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You've shown more kindness now than before because you've not pursued the younger men." Remember, Boaz would have been quite a bit older than her. "Whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you're a woman of noble character. What are people saying about you today? What do your colleagues say at work? What do your neighbours have to say about you? What is your testimony? Ruth hasn't been here very long, but already the community can see that she is a woman of noble character. So in the morning, before the sun rises, she heads home. He instructs her what to do, and she waits so that nobody can see her. But before the sun rises, we saw there that it was dark, so that nobody would know where she had been. But she doesn't go back empty-handed. Isn't this man kind? Isn't he generous? Thinking of the needs of Naomi and Ruth. So Boaz here is demonstrating great generosity to both of these women. The next day, Boaz, knowing that there's even an even closer relative, meets him at the gate. Now the gate is like the meeting point where all the important decisions, the leaders of the city, known as the elders as it were, it's a place where they would gather to make all the important decisions and where they were discussed to do with matters relating to their community. And so Boaz heads for the gate, and he knows that this nearest relative will be passing by, and he calls him over, come on. And he presents him with the facts. Now, even Boaz here is taking a risk. We know that he likes Ruth, but he has got to do things in the proper way. And so he presents the facts to this man. A field, you say? Oh, that's good. Who doesn't want a field free of charge? This man is already thinking of the money that it can make him. But then he's told that there's a woman involved. Well, he would have taken a woman as well. But this isn't just any woman. This is a Moabite woman, a foreigner. Yes, Ruth had stood out in the community with Boaz, stating that his fellow townsmen regarded her as a worthy woman who was committed to following the God of the Israelites. But for this man, it was a step too far. Because if they had children, marrying her, then, and if they had any children, then it would have meant that they would have been inheriting the land. So his head's thinking, it's a land that I really want. I don't, you know, and it's what he wants to keep and to be able to make money from. Well, no. That's too much. It's a step too far to take Ruth on board as well. And so he steps out of the picture, and he leaves the way open for Boaz to do a bit of sandal swapping. Imagine, girls, if your dad, let's do a bit of sandal swapping with your potential, you know, husband or whatever. I'm sure your dad didn't do that with you, Anna, did he? No, not sandal swapping. But this, again, was part of the culture, and it was the way that the deals were sealed, as it were. Boaz has already weighed up all the obstacles, and at the root of it all, he loves Ruth. He knows it's risky, but he loves Ruth. Wouldn't we all love a Boaz for our daughters? But if a potential husband is all that we can see, because marriage is not for everybody, then we're missing the point. Yes, marriage brings great joy, but one writer describes it as merely an appetizer for what's to come before the main course. Our marriages can never give us total fulfillment. And maybe some of you have been on the receiving end of that, of not having that good deal, of not having that good marriage. We know that even in a good marriage, it can never, and we mustn't ever expect to have total fulfillment in our marriages. But they are just a taster for what lies ahead of us as believers. And so we see Boaz as a picture, you know where I'm going now, of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went further than Boaz ever could in going to the cross of Calvary in our place. What a picture. What a picture. This man, Boaz, and I'm sure some of you will have been able to already seen that as you've read through the book of Ruth on your own as well. But yeah, as great as Boaz is, He is just a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went further, far and beyond what Boaz ever could have done in going to the cross in our place. The elders in the community, they go on to give their blessing, and in due course, Ruth and Boaz are married. And they're blessed with a son. This story, I'm going to go back to what we were doing this morning, which begins with a tragedy where people's lives are empty, where they're bereft of hope, ends with the fullness of God, the fullness of God's promise unfolding of a better story coming in the line of David. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it? You know, some of you probably thought, this is a really strange way for this story to end. It would have been much better if it was ending with, you know, just the joy of Naomi, just the fullness of holding her grandson in her arms. Can you imagine how she must have felt, this woman that was so empty? Wouldn't it have been better to leave it there? But no, it ends with a genealogy, doesn't it? Isn't it so amazing to think of this better story that is coming through in the line of David? So this afternoon, we're coming to an end. I'm not going to keep you very much longer now because it is tiring, isn't it? Especially when we've been so well fed. So we're just coming to a close very quickly. So we come to the end of our walk through Ruth. This story, there is much that we've not been able to cover. And as I said before, I just hope that it just whets your appetite to look at Ruth a bit more. You know, get your Bible out, read it again and again and again. And it's amazing. You just see words being repeated. You see phrases that just sort of jump out at you. You know, and you just see how God is in control of all of the events of the book of Ruth. And just the assurance that can give you, if God is in control of all of that, how much more is he in control of our lives? So I hope it whets your appetite to do a bit more digging into the book of Ruth. We've got a greater view from our vantage point, have we? We've got the whole of God's word. We know what's happened at the end. And we could see how God was at work in the lives of Naomi, of Ruth and Boaz. God awakened Naomi and gave her the courage to return. And in doing so, she is greatly blessed. Have you got the courage to return? Return to have that relationship with God restored and in its right place? Again, maybe for years we just drift through. We let our lives, our routines just take over. Life can become so full. And our walk with God, there, back there, isn't it? And maybe it's time this afternoon for us to return to where we should be in our walk with God. Remember the day that Ruth set out to find food? And she received so much more. Ruth, she becomes a witness to the whole world of the love of God for people of every nation. We sung that in one of these songs. She becomes a picture of the love of God for the people of every nation. Now, we don't need to go to a foreign country to be able to serve God. We've got them coming in their droves into the UK. What opportunities there are for us to be meeting people from other cultures where the gospel is not allowed to have freedom. You know, in Lancaster, in the university there, just as a bit of an aside, there is quite a growing Chinese population, to the point that they have set up an actual Chinese church plant within one of the churches in Lancaster. Because there are so many Chinese coming over, they're coming over to do postgraduate and undergraduate studies. And we were hearing reports of the number of Chinese people who are coming to faith because they're coming to the northwest of England to study. And because people who are going about the mundane of the 9 to 5 in the workplace or in the place of study are being faithful to God's call in their lives to be his witnesses and to live for him. It's not just by the words that we speak, it's by the life that we live. And Chinese people are being impacted for the gospel, and many of them are going back to China. Isn't that just wonderful? But even to the extent of having to have a church set up for them, it is quite remarkable. And in God's providence, we see how he is reaching the nations of the world who are coming into the UK. So we should not be disregarding them. We should not be bypassing them. And we should not be refusing to engage with them in conversation. We have just massive opportunities right here on our doorstep. Moving on then. The day that Boaz goes to the gate. Can you imagine just how everything could have just gone pear-shaped? Could have just turned upside down. He goes to the gate wondering, will he actually be able to take Ruth as his wife? It could all have gone horribly wrong. All three of these individuals experience God's provision and his blessing. As a turn, we've seen how God has individually blessed this family as individuals. But the community is blessed. If you read in chapter 4 and verse 11, all the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah, and your name be well known in Bethlehem." And they go on to just pour out this blessing of God upon this couple. So in turn, you can see how the community is being blessed. And ultimately, as we've seen, how the nations are blessed through this picture that we see of this timeline in this genealogy at the closing verses of the book of Ruth. Ultimately, the nations are blessed in the coming Saviour, in a coming Redeemer. And this closing genealogy is just nudging us forward to the coming Messiah. In closing, ladies, can I just remind you, and I think somebody did mention it before, it might have been Kay when she was sharing her story. Our times are in God's hands. That's a very, very brief sentence, but don't disregard it. Our times are in God's hands, and he will work his purposes out perfectly so that whatever your circumstances are today, and the struggles that you're waking up with every day, and our struggles will not go away, whether they are mental, whether they are physical, and whether it's spiritual, we have doubts, we have fears. Whatever you are waking up to today, hold fast to the truth that we have heard through the book of Ruth. God will protect. God will provide. Amen. I do pray that this will have been a day of blessing to you. I've really enjoyed studying Ruth, and I've not been able to go into it as much as we would have loved. But I do pray that you'll be able to take something home from this. And I want us to close with the words of a psalm. If you can read that on the board. And I want us to say this together. It's from Psalm 33. And I wanted us to say it together as a benediction. And we are going to go on to sing shortly. But this is just wonderful. It just ties it all up for us, doesn't it? And I think we should stand to say it. We're in the presence of God. Let's stand and say this benediction together. If you're able to, please, if you can't, then. But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love, to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our hearts rejoice in him. because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. Amen. Thank you, girls.